I mean, not everybody. The really special people are in the front. But then, wow, there's this dearth, you know, this chasm. It's crazy. I think we need to fix this at some point when maybe I pray some people can move up and I can feel a little more loved. And not like people are scared of me or something. But, you know, as we start off our time together this evening, let me just share something, hopefully, of an encouragement. This past week, I was reading in Numbers, and I got to the part in Numbers towards the end where God talks about the cities of refuge. And the cities of refuge were the Levite cities where if someone accidentally killed someone else, they could run to that city of refuge and they themselves would not be killed because they went to the city of refuge, a place where there was, in a sense, rest for them because of the accidental death. But God says, if you leave that city, then the avenger can come after you and you will die and the avenger is not going to be guilty. Because you still killed somebody, and to take a life is still worthy of judgment. But the passage says you will be free to leave the city of refuge. Does anybody know when? Wayne? Yeah, when the high priest dies, then you can leave the city of refuge. And it's very interesting because we know in the sacrificial system that in order to have these sacrifices, something always has to die in order for us to experience forgiveness. But with the unintentional death, there was no sacrifice to be made. And so therefore, the high priest's death, in a sense, provided the atonement for that person to be able to then be set free and leave the city. Do you see the connection with Jesus? And that's how the author of Hebrews goes on and says that Jesus is our great high priest, that he's the one who dies on our behalf so that we could be set free, not just for unintentional murders, but our unintentional sins and intentional sins, because there was no sacrifice for the high-handed sins. But Jesus' sacrifice covered for it. Amazing, isn't it? That we don't take refuge in some other city, but we take refuge in Jesus Christ. And our refuge in Jesus Christ is secure. So praise God for his grace. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing some songs together. And as we sing, maybe some people will move up a little bit closer. So let me pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that we have a great high priest who died on our behalf and has set us free to live for your glory. We pray, Lord, that tonight we would sing to your glory, that we would pray to your glory, that we would spend time in your word to your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. When we had our family night, and we prayed together and sang songs together, and then somebody asked to sing, I think we sang How Great Thou Art that night, and as I was leading in singing that, I saw Louie in the back raising his hands and singing out loudly, and I almost stopped singing and just said, you know what, Louie, come right up here, because that's the song I will always remember. Louie's joy just goes through the roof, which I love and so appreciate. Oh, how great he is. Let me pray for us as we start our time together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you truly are great in every sense of the word, beyond what our minds can conceive. And yet, still, our minds can know you and know true things about you, and our hearts can be affected by you. And Lord, I pray that as we spend time, a little bit of time here, in your word, that we would be encouraged by who our Savior is, that we would be strengthened, and that we would grow in hope and assurance. Lord, help us, we pray. And we thank you that you hear us because of Christ, our great high priest. Amen. So again, we are continuing the I Am series from the book of John. And because many people were missing last week, I wanted to restate something that I said in last evening's message. Last week, I talked on Jesus being the light of the world, and then later in that same chapter, Jesus declares another I am statement where he says, before Abraham was, I am. And I said there are people who will say that Jesus never said he was God. It's never recorded in the Gospels that Jesus said he was God. And if by that they mean that Jesus never said he was theos, which is the Greek word for God, then they are accurate. Jesus never said he was theos. And so what some people will say is, ah, see, checkmate, gotcha. But Jesus went further than that. Jesus didn't say, I am God. Jesus said, I am. So, like, if Jesus were to say, I am theos, people could still have questions. In a polytheistic culture, they could say, which one? Right? But what Jesus did is he actually said, before Abraham was, I am, which is a reference to him being the one who spoke through the burning bush, that he is the one also that was before Abraham, that he is not just a God, he is the God, because he is the I am. He is Yahweh. So we need to understand this even as we study the book of John. John writes in purposeful ways for us to see these I am statements of Jesus in his writing. John wants us to know that Jesus is God. After all, he says it right in the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Which God? I am. That's who Jesus is. Now, there are two different types of I am statements in the book of John. And I mentioned this last week as well, but there are absolute statements, like when Jesus is saying, before Abraham was, I am. And then there's metaphorical statements, which are what we're preaching through, that where Jesus describes who he is and what his character is like as the I am. Those metaphorical statements should inform us as to the character and nature of Jesus. So the first week in this series, Jonathan preached on Jesus being the bread of life. And that he went all the way back to the beginning, and God stated to Adam in the curse that you are going to toil after bread and you're still going to die. And yet Jesus is the anti-curse. That Jesus is the bread of life that we don't toil for. We rest in Jesus and we feast on him, so to speak, and then we have eternal life. The curse is lifted because of Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Last week, I spoke on Jesus being the light of the world. Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. And we saw in a couple of passages in the Old Testament, like the psalmist saying that God is our light and salvation. Isaiah the prophet also affirms that God is the light. But then Isaiah also goes on in Isaiah chapter 9 saying that a child is the light. And he shone in the midst of darkness, and this child is also the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so then Jesus, when he speaks, he says, I am the light of the world. And someday we will see his light in the new heaven and new earth as the light shines over, the glory of the Lord shines over the entire face of the earth. Now today, I'm going to be preaching on Jesus' statement from John 10. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to John 10. And there's actually two different metaphorical I am statements in John 10. The one that is probably more known is Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. The other one, we still know this, but it doesn't take up as many verses, and that is, I am the door. I'm going to preach more next week on Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. But clearly, Jesus saying, I am the door relates to the shepherd, and there's going to be a little bit of an overlap here. But in John 10, I want to focus on verses 7 through 10. So Jesus again said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, I think we need a little bit of a backdrop and a backstory to this conversation that Jesus is having and this illustration that he gives about himself. In chapter 9, we have a scenario of a man who is born blind. And Jesus heals this man who is born blind. And then Jesus tells this man to go wash himself ceremonially. And then he washes himself, and the neighbors see him, and they're like, wait a second, who are you? Whoa, how do you see? What's going on here? They kind of don't believe him, but then they take him to the Pharisees and the Jews with the synagogue, and they're asking this man questions. Wait a second, what's going on? How can you see? And then the Pharisees, they say, well, Jesus is a sinner, and you're his disciple. And that statement, even by that point in time, you could be kicked out of the synagogue for your association with Jesus. So they're having this conversation, and then they inquire of the parents. Well, what do you say about him? Is what he's saying true? The parents are so scared about the pressure that it says in chapter 9 that they say, you know, he's old enough. Ask him. Ask our son what he thinks. So they go back to the son, and the son says something that I think is pretty exceptional. He says, never in history has any prophet ever healed someone who is blind. How could Jesus then be a sinner if he does this? And that's true. You'll never find in the Old Testament any prophet who has healed anyone from blindness. This set Jesus apart from every other prophet. And yet, they didn't want to hear it. And so they refuse, and we're told that they expel him from the synagogue. Now Jesus hears that he's been expelled from the synagogue, and so Jesus takes time to talk to this man. And in talking to this man, Jesus asks him, have you ever heard of the Son of Man? Now that question refers back to the Daniel prophecy of the Messiah, the one who's going to bring in the kingdom and the restored kingdom of this world. And this Son of Man is also God himself. But Jesus asked this man, do you know who the Son of Man is? And the man says, no, I don't. But tell me so I can believe. I mean, that type of response from this man is saying he trusts Jesus. Like, tell me so that I can believe. He doesn't say, tell me so I can argue with you, like the Pharisees might have done. But tell me so that I can believe. And then Jesus declares himself to be the Son of Man, and we're told that the man believes. And then not only does he believe, but the text says that the man worships Jesus. And by the way, we only ever worship God, right? And any other being, any angelic being, rejects worship because only God is worthy to be worshiped. And this is what John is seeking to communicate to people. Jesus is God, right? So this man born blind and a man who didn't even understand who the Son of Man was and couldn't articulate it from the Bible believes on Jesus and worships him. And then Jesus says at the end of chapter 9, and you can look there as well in verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Now, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. This is the context of the conversation. And Jesus is speaking about his nature and his character to the Pharisees. And chapter 10 continues on in this conversation, recognizing a man who was born blind physically and a man who really lacked spiritual insight. And then you have Jews and Pharisees who have physical sight, and they even might be able to have a lot of theological knowledge and awareness that they could articulate things. And Jesus says, you guys are blind. This one actually sees. And so Jesus goes on in this illustration in chapter 10 to talk about how he is the shepherd of the sheep. And then in verses 7 through 10, describes himself as being the door. Now I want to focus in on the door, and then I'm hopefully going to bring this together to help us to understand how this all fits. But he says, I am the door. Twice he states that. Now when you hear, I am the door, and we are to enter through him, you should think of some kind of picture in your mind. And you might have all various kinds of pictures as you think through entering in a door. This is a common experience for all of us. We all go through doors, okay? So if you were going to Meijer, what kind of door are you going to go through? An automatic door, yeah? If you were to enter in through your house door, what kind of door is it? The garage door. You go to the garage door first, right? Make sure you open that. And then you have another door that you get in. And then you can all describe your door differently. You probably all know your doors, even though you don't think so much about the doors. Those doors are important to you. And then you lock the doors for safety. But you think about doors. Now Jesus isn't just saying, I am a door. Okay, but there's a point in him saying he is a door. That it's that when you enter through him, you're entering into something wonderful. Okay? There are some doorways we don't want to walk through. Truly, if you have a spouse or a family member who died, you might not want to walk through the doors of the funeral home. If somebody is in the hospital, you might, and maybe they're on their deathbed, you might struggle to walk through the doors of that. But then there's other scenarios where you want to walk through the door because you want to see what's on the other side. Like my sons and I, when we were in Paris and we were walking, I can't even pronounce the name of the street, but it was a lot of expensive stores. And of course, every time I saw a jewelry store, I had to look and see the watches through the glass. And then we get to this one, and I was like, oh, I know, you know, this is Bulgari. Yeah, I want to go in there. And we go up to the door, and it's this sliding glass door. And I walk up to the sliding glass door, and it stays shut. And so I look through, and I see another door, and a guy on the other side of the door wearing a nice suit. And I just kind of motion, you know, can I come in? He nods. He pushes a button. The slider opens, I walk in, I go up to the door, it's locked. And the slider door shuts behind me, and then he unlocks the next door, and we walk in. Needless to say, but I will say it, all that jewelry is extremely expensive, you know? They're protecting what's in there. They'll allow you to come in, you know, but this is pretty phenomenal. So Jesus, when he says, I am the door, he's speaking to what he grants those who walk through him, what he gifts to us. And I think we see at least two things in these verses that Jesus offers. He gives salvation and safety. Now, again, even when we think through doors, we might have these certain things in our own mind, and we might not pick up the picture that Jesus is giving here in this text, because we're not thinking from a first century Jewish shepherding perspective. We might be thinking of farming, but we're not thinking the same way as in the first century. In Jesus's day, shepherds would have an area where they would put their sheep, and to protect their sheep, they would have this area with high stones built up, so high that a predator could not jump in to that area. But there was one entrance to that area. And we would actually more so refer to it as a doorway. There wasn't like a door to it. It was just an open segment amongst all the rock that was going around. Yet Jesus says he's the door. Why does he say he's the door? Why doesn't he say he's the doorway? It's because at night, oftentimes the shepherd would actually sleep in the doorway. He would lay down and he would be the one to protect all of the sheep that were inside. So Jesus says in this illustration, he's the door. He's the door who protects the sheep. He's the door, and the only way you could ever get in is if you go by him and enter through him. Now, Jesus says there are those who are not his sheep who will try to get God's salvation in other ways. There are people who just want God's stuff and they don't want God, so they'll try to climb over the wall and they'll try to get in, but they seek to destroy. They don't care about God. They care only about themselves. But Jesus says, I am the door. By the way, he says, I'm the door. He doesn't say, I am a door. And this reminds me of Acts 4:12, where it says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Some people are angered by that statement. Why can't there be many ways? Because God is a personal God. And by the way, Jesus welcomes all to come through him. And so therefore, Jesus is calling, come through me, walk through me. And when people are angry, they're simply revealing they don't really want God. They don't really want him. But Jesus says if people will enter by him, they will be saved. They will be reconciled to God. They'll be made right. And then if we take the illustration from the chapter before and recognize who Jesus is talking to, if you come through Jesus, you will see. You will have the spiritual sight. You will know who Moses pointed to. By the way, that's what they said to the man born blind. Well, we believe in Moses and we know he spoke from God. And Jesus is saying, I am God. You should believe me, who Moses pointed to. So Jesus says he provides salvation. Enter through him and you're saved. Enter through him and you find pasture, which means nourishment for your soul. But not only pasture, Jesus says, as the door, he gives safety. How does he give safety? Because he lays down his life for the sheep. The sheep can go in and out and have pasture. They can know their shepherd will do everything to keep them safe. You know, it's a beautiful illustration because Jesus doesn't just have somebody else do his dirty work. He doesn't say, oh, you know, those sheep, those are the really annoying ones. And you know what? You lay in the doorway and maybe the predators will eat you. I won't be too sad. That's not how Jesus is. Jesus lays himself down at the doorway. And if the predators come, they must come to him and he will deal with them. So even think about that type of illustration as Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. I am going to deal with you. Now, of course, Jesus, I believe, wants us to think about the shepherd laying down and even pointing to the cross with this, because in verse 11, Jesus goes on and says another I am statement. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, what? Lays down his life for the sheep. And so Jesus is taking us to a further degree. He's not simply saying, oh, I lay down and potentially will protect, but he's pointing to what he's going to do on the cross, that he lays down his life for the sheep. He's not just willing to be put in danger's way. He is facing danger. He came in order to take the wrath that sinners deserved. He came in order to crush the serpent's head. And death couldn't be victorious over Jesus because Jesus is the I am. Sin couldn't win over Jesus because Jesus is the I am. He who knew no sin could become sin but he would conquer sin and satisfy God's justice. And he rose from the dead and reigns forever. Why? Because he's the I Am. He is the door. He is the way that we enter through to come into God's presence. And he is one who gives security. And by the way, even as I think through this, I think about the future day. In Revelation, it talks about the New Jerusalem. And in the New Jerusalem, it says there's going to be the walls around the city. And do you know what it says about the gates? You know what it says about the gates? What? Open all the time. All the time. And therefore, we can enter into the presence of God freely. Forever. It's a kingdom of peace, a reign of peace, but because Jesus has given us entrance to God for all eternity, we have entrance into God's presence, freedom with him. You know, the ramifications of this, I think, are many, but I would just simply narrow it down to one for tonight. That if we know that Jesus gives us salvation and safety, instead of worrying, let's worship. Like the man who was blind. His response was worshiping Jesus. Why worry when we know that Jesus has laid down his life for us? Why worry when we know that our enemies have to deal with Jesus? And we know that he will protect us. It's like what Paul says in Romans. I know that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come will ever separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we know all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Why? Because Jesus is the door. He's given us entrance into salvation. And he protects us. Forever and ever. Why worry when we have this kind of king? This kind of king, this savior, this shepherd who is the I Am. Amen? Well, with that, I'm going to step away for a moment, and then we give an opportunity for Audrey to share a testimony of what God is doing in her life, how the Lord is teaching her and encouraging her, and then we'll close our time with a prayer time together.
So I'm not sure how many of you know my story or history, but my husband and I will have been married 13 years in April, so we've been married for a while. And when we were married, when we met, we both believed in God, we both wanted children, and about 2 years into our marriage, he let me know around the same time that he didn't believe in God anymore, and that... and that he didn't want kids. And 2 Corinthians 1:9 says, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." And I struggle with control anyways, and have this picture of how I think things should go. And I, you know, thought, okay, I married someone who had the same beliefs as me. God, what, you know, what's happening? Why are you doing this to me? And I think he puts situations like that in my path and in others so that we can realize that we can't handle any of this on our own and that we fully need to rely on him. Psalms 37, 3 through 5 says, "Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act." It was by no means easy. It took years of counseling and encouragement from friends and a huge support system, but I was able to let go of my anger and frustration and fear of the unknown, and I truly began to accept and be okay that I wasn't going to have children and that God would use chance in his own time to bring him back to the Lord. And he would be, he will be a tool that will be able to reach people just like him that struggles with his faith, that needs more proof or whatever it is that he's searching for. And I can't wait to see that. But he already, it's slow, but he has gone from being in more of an attack, you know, I don't believe this, why would you believe this, to now almost an encouragement. He'll ask me if I don't make a Sunday, why I've missed, and not in a judgment way, but in just a curious, almost accountability, and has come to church a few times with me, has said that he intends to still come a couple times with me, and that's so exciting. And so jump ahead to last summer, 2018, and Chance said something that I never thought I would hear him say, and I saw no signs or indications of. It was not something that I had pressured. I truly enjoyed the life that we had built, just the two of us. And he said that he changed his mind and he wanted kids. And it took, again, it took me a minute. My control flared up and I said, "What? This wasn't the picture that I had gotten accepted, you know, I had accepted." I talked to Pastor Timothy. I talked with, you know, a few people to figure out, is this crazy to raise a child in a relationship that one of us believes and one of us doesn't? Is this, you know, is this okay? That control reared its head again. And I thought, I need to know if this is right or wrong. But I'm reminded at the shower that Tracy and so many others threw for me, that Tracy spoke about the journey that it took to get here and how God had every detail planned. And I never would have thought that I would be here with a beautiful daughter. But I'm so grateful for God's love and faithfulness. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." I have no idea what the future holds, and I'm sure he's going to have to shake my control, and as soon as I think I know, he'll show me that that's not the way. But praise the Lord, because I just can't wait to see what the future holds. It's going to be great. Thank you.
Yeah. Praise God. He is our shepherd, and he keeps us safe, and he always does what's right. No matter what, even though we don't understand. This past week, I came across news of a more well-known Christian artist whose son suddenly died. His son was, I think, 21, 22 years old. And the father wrote about his son, and he said, "We don't follow God because we have some sort of under-the-table deal with him. Like, we follow you if you bless us. We follow God because we love him. It's our honor. He is the God of the hills and the valleys, and he is beautiful above all things." And I love to see how God weaves our stories through the hills and the valleys, as Audrey's talked about, and how we can trust him. He is worthy to be trusted because Jesus went through the greatest of valleys. We can know he's worthy of trust. So with that, let's break up into groups for prayer. Prayer for our own hearts, that we would trust the Lord, that we would trust Jesus is the door to glorious safety and salvation, and that we would pray for our church, that we would continue to grow in this faith with one another, helping each other in this. And after a little while, I'll close our time in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can cry out to you and call you Father, and we can call you Father because Jesus is the door, and that by his grace, he summoned us to walk through. And now we have salvation and security. I pray that is the case for everybody in this room. And for those who may not trust you, that they would. Lord, I thank you for tonight and the graces that you gave to us to be able to sing songs together, to be able to praise you that way, to be able to hear a testimony from Audrey and how, Lord, you have worked in her heart, and now we even have little Charlotte here. But Lord, we also still come with burdened hearts, with worries that and anxieties that come across our paths, family members who don't trust you, who refuse you. And we pray, Lord, that you would give them sight. Open their eyes, Lord, so that they don't try to climb over the wall, but that they would go straight to you. Lord, I pray you'd give us greater zeal for praying for those who are lost, and in whatever ways possible, Lord, if we can speak to people, give us the words to be able to say. And Lord, I pray for us as a church that we would consistently be a people who focus our eyes on Jesus, rejoicing in him and resting in all that he is for us. And so again, it's in his name we pray. Amen.